good to see you here today as we worship the Lord together. I'm a little curious to see if anybody will show up at 11 o'clock today, forgot to shift their clocks back. I know last night I've been telling everybody all week, you got to move your clocks, actually spring forward this week, and you got to do all that this week. And then finally last night, I realized that I hadn't done it myself. So finally somebody actually had posted something on Facebook. I saw it. I'm like, oh boy, I better do that. Otherwise, I'm going to be late for church. So it's good that we're all here. It's great that we can worship the Lord together. If you're a guest here with us, we want you to know that we're delighted you're here. If you have any questions about the ministries that we provide here at Clay House, please feel free to stop by in the lobby. There's some information back there. We're just glad that you're here today, and we hope that in some way we can minister to you and your family. But we're glad that you're here. Well, I do want to invite us to take out our Bibles this morning. If you'll turn to John's Gospel, we're going to be in John chapter 19 this morning. We've been going through a series on the sayings of Jesus from the cross. We've been doing this for our Lenten series, being able to give perspective for us, just as Jesus endured the cross himself, how we can endure suffering and trials and challenges in our own lives, and see things from the perspective, or you could say the lens, of the cross. That the cross gives us perspective in how we go through difficult times and how we endure challenges in our own lives. And so this morning we're going to be finding ourselves in the third statement that Jesus makes from the cross. And I'm going to begin reading in chapter 19 once again, all from verse 23 all the way down to verse 27. John chapter 19, verse 23 says this: "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Let's pray once again as we commit this time to studying God's Word together. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather in your name. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come into the throne room of heaven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you for this time that we can study it. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you illuminate our hearts and minds this morning, that we would be able to receive from you the things that you have for us. Lord, I pray that if we come in with burdens today, that we'd be able to lift them up to you and that you would carry them for us. Jesus, we want to look to you today. And I pray, Lord, that you would be our delight and you alone would be our joy. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the most intriguing pieces of evidence for the authority of the Scripture is the prophetic witness that we have. How, you could say, the prophets of old in the Old Testament, how they spoke of things that were centuries, literally, before they actually happened. And this is very, very strong evidence for the inspiration of the Bible and that God was speaking through his prophets in order to communicate what he wanted to say. In fact, actually, if you look at the day of Jesus' crucifixion, there were at least 28 Old Testament prophecies concerning his suffering and what took place on that day, and they were all fulfilled in every detail. For example, let me give you a few of these prophecies that were fulfilled in the Old Testament, spoken by David or Isaiah or Zechariah, other men of God as well. But listen to the list. This is just part of the list. It was prophesied that Jesus' betrayal would be for 30 pieces of silver by someone close to him. And that betrayal money, it prophesied how that would be spent. How Jesus would be falsely accused and that he would not make an effort to defend himself. That he would suffer scourging and mocking. That his body would be marred and disfigured. That he would be condemned as a criminal. And that he would be crucified between two lawbreakers.
or several lawbreakers are mentioned, doesn't mention the specific number, that his hands and feet would be pierced, and that he would be sacrificed as the Passover Lamb of God, and that his crucifixion would be a sin offering for the world. That's just a short list. There's many more that are actually fulfilled, but on that Good Friday and on the days surrounding them, there were many prophecies that were fulfilled through Christ. It just proves the point that these prophets of old did not guess their way into things, that God was speaking through them centuries before the crucifixion actually took place, that God had a purpose in all things. And it's interesting, as we read in John's Gospel here this morning, in verses 23 and 24, John makes a very clear point that these things that were taking place and the things that he's going to mention were a specific fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Look with me, if you will, in verse 23 once again. It says, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts." We're going to see in just a few moments, as he actually quotes a verse from Psalms later, that this was a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, we should note that according to Old Testament practice, or actually the practice that would happen in the Old Testament all the way through Roman authority in Jesus' day as well, that the Romans had, the soldiers, you could say, had the rights to the prisoner's sort of loot. They basically took what the prisoner had, or if the prisoner had clothes, they would be able to take it for themselves. And so it was common for the soldiers to treat clothing as sort of spoils from the condemned persons. They actually, it mentions here, divided the garments into four different parts. Now, one would ask, well, why were they needed to be divided four different ways? Actually, I mentioned there were four particular soldiers here. It was actually a common thing in the Bible days to have squads of soldiers. There were groups of four. They called them cordoniers. And basically, Acts chapter 12, verse 4, said that Peter was actually imprisoned by four squads of four guys. So it was a common thing to have four soldiers together in those times. So each of these soldiers wanted part of the spoils from Jesus. They wanted to be able to take something for themselves. They were thinking selfishly as they're going through this horrible day for Jesus. And we think of the four outer garments. A lot of scholars believe that the four things that they were dividing, the first thing would have been the headgear, or what was known as the turban. The second thing probably was the outer cloak or the robe. It would probably have been the most valuable. It was the tallit. The third thing would have been the girdle, or the cincture is what they called it. And the fourth thing would have likely been the undershirt or the haluk. And so they divided the garments in four different ways among these four Roman soldiers. But they notice they didn't tear the specific tunic. This tunic would have been a woolen undergarment that he likely wore that went down to his knees. And this would have been made of a seamless piece of cloth, and it probably had some type of a special value. And so that's why they said, let's not tear this tunic. Other Gospels, other Synoptic Gospels, mentions that they cast lots, or they rolled dice, in order to be able to obtain this special valued tunic. But it's ironic that these soldiers are more concerned about Jesus' underwear than they are about him. They're more concerned about what they can get out of things and how they can sort of profit from his tragedy for themselves. It is interesting also to note in Leviticus 21:10 that the law, the Old Testament law, actually forbid priests to tear or rend their garments, which is very interesting because you think about the book of Hebrews, how Jesus is described as the great high priest. I think it's an interesting kind of side note to kind of ponder. But John makes it very clear here in this passage that these soldiers were very self-interested in what they were doing. They were wanting to take things for themselves, and this was a complete fulfillment of prophecy. Notice in verse 24, it says, "So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' That this was to fulfill which was said, 'They divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots.'" This was specifically found in Psalm 22, verses 18 and 19. So Jesus had very few things, you could say, to confiscate, but the soldiers took his garments. Therefore, it is likely, most scholars believe, that he would have been stripped naked as he was on the cross, and this would have been a normal treatment for a person being crucified. And it would have been an extremely shameful thing to die naked on a cross. Not only to die on a cross, but the fact you were stripped naked would have been extremely shameful, particularly in a Jewish context, that as there were people there in Jerusalem. Notice if you read in verse 25, it says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus, we're introduced to four people. His mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Now, who were these ladies? Well, obviously we know that Jesus' mother Mary was there. It mentions Mary's sister. Mark's gospel actually has another woman by the name of Salome that was named there at the cross. It could be the same person. We're not for sure on that. It says Mary, the wife of Clopas. Clopas would have been the brother of Joseph. And so this Mary would have been essentially Mary's sister-in-law. This was the third woman that's mentioned. And then Mary Magdalene. I know there's a lot of Marys right here. But Mary Magdalene was also there. And as we learn the story of the resurrection, we see how much her life played into the account, not only in witnessing his death, but being one of the first to recognize him or see him once he rose from the grave. So these women were very close to Jesus, and they were near to Jesus on the cross, so much so that they could hear Jesus actually speaking. They were close enough, the Roman guards allowed them to be very close. But it's interesting, in verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother, isn't it interesting, on that terrible day, that Jesus is thinking about his mom? When he's going through that difficult day, when he's experiencing excruciating pain, he's thinking about his mother. Look what it says in verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Can you imagine if you're Mary there, if you're just putting yourself in her shoes that day, the kind of pain that she was going through, watching her son that she held once in her hands and put him in a manger, that she's now seeing her son dying on a cross in a horrible, shameful way. Erwin Lutzer once said, "Mary suffers in unbroken silence. She sees the crown of thorns but cannot remove it. She sees the nails but is not allowed to pull them out. She sees the lacerations but is not able to soothe her son's pain and salve. She hears the mockery but is not able to quiet the crowd." Mary is enduring great pain during that day. Dennis, if you read Luke chapter 2, verses 33 through 35, listen to how that pain was actually prophesied, spoken of by Simeon at Jesus' dedication at the temple when he was first born.
The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
So it was prophesied long ago that a sword would pierce her own soul. We talked about tough callings, you remember, about a month or two ago as we dealt with the prophet Jeremiah and how he endured a tough thing in his own life as he experienced pain in his calling to be a prophet. That we see in Mary's calling as well, that she had the wonderful blessing of being the mother of our Savior. But on another point, we're seeing that she also endured great pain. And so she was enduring horrible pain as she watched her son being crucified on the cross. And it's interesting, it mentions here the disciple in whom Jesus loved. If we know the story of the disciples, after the Garden of the Gethsemane, they basically dispersed and took off from Jesus. But evidently, John, the disciple, did come back as the only disciple that we're aware of that came back to the cross to witness what it was taking place. It's interesting, John is often referred to, at least specifically within his own gospel, the disciple in whom Jesus loved. There's a whole discussion we could have on why that is said there. But the point is, it's John. And it's interesting, Jesus makes his third statement from the cross, which we're going to focus on, when he says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he says to John, "Behold your mother." You know, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about how to endure tough times. How do we go through suffering? How do we go through challenges in our lives? And how we see things from the perspective of the cross. And we've learned over the last 2 weeks several important lessons. First of all, we learned from Jesus' first statement that you have to forgive everyone who's trying to ruin your life. That's the first thing that we learned 3 weeks ago. Last week, we learned that we need to help others who are experiencing our same struggle. Just as Jesus was ministering to the man who was next to him on the cross, so we too are called to see the people around us who are also perhaps on a cross in their own life. And as they're going through challenges, that we seek to help them out in their greatest physical or spiritual needs. But today we bring ourselves to the third lesson that we learned from Jesus' statement on this cross. And this actually parallels quite nicely with last week's. But the third lesson we learned is be sure you've taken care of those near you. When you go through a tough time, when you go through suffering in your own life, be sure you've taken care of those near you. You know, it's possible to be so concerned about yourself and how your suffering is affecting you that we fail to notice the people around us or take care of them in their own lives. We get so self-centered when we go through suffering oftentimes that we miss it. It's interesting, Mary, the mother of Jesus, at this point, as we know, Mary was a widow. Joseph, probably, you know, last time we heard of him was when he was about 12 years old. Jesus was 12. And most scholars agree that Joseph had died long ago before this point. And so Joseph is not in the picture right now, and Mary is a widow. And in that day, being a widow was being in a completely vulnerable spot. It was a society where women were so frequently disenfranchised, you could say, by the death of the men in their lives, that it put them in a very weak spot. They needed a covering. They needed a sense where there would be somebody who would take care of them. And in fact, in the scriptures, we see God's heart for the vulnerable, helping the widows and the orphans. Actually, if you look in the Old Testament, we see in Exodus chapter 22, 21 through 24, listen to, as Dennis read this, listen to what the Lord was saying in the Old Testament.
Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless.
Isn't that interesting that God has always had a concern for the vulnerable? He has always had a concern, and in those days, the widow was in a uniquely vulnerable spot, and you could still say, and maybe to some degree, that's still true today, but also orphans. And you see, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God's concern is for people that are in a vulnerable spot. It's interesting, in James, we see in James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So in other words, God is so concerned about that we take care of those that are weak and that are vulnerable. This is why I'm such a pro-life person, because you think of the most vulnerable, you think of the unborn within the womb. This is why it's critical that we care for those that are in a weak place in our society, because God is concerned for them. And God says, if you mess with them, you're going to mess with me, because I care deeply for those that are disenfranchised and those that are pushed aside and those who are weak in our culture. And Jesus is very clear here in this passage, just thinking about his own mom, thinking about the vulnerable place that she was in as a widow. It was his responsibility to take care of her, and now that he was passing on, now that he was dying, and of course, as we know, 3 days later would be raised from the grave, but he would still be with the Father's right hand and not with his mother in a physical sense. There was a sense where he knew that she needed to be taken care of. And furthermore, he actually is fulfilling the Old Testament law when it says to honor your father and your mother. That he's living fulfillment. He's making that very clear that this is his heart. He's God in the flesh. He's making sure that his own mom was being taken care of. You know, he didn't have hardly any earthly inheritance, you could say, but he was concerned about his mom. Now, as I was reading this passage, I thought, well, why is Jesus passing this along to John? I mean, didn't Jesus have some half-brothers as well? I mean, why did he not pass this along to them? I mean, they're next of kin. They had the same mom as Jesus, even though Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. and they had an earthly father, why not ask the half-brothers here? Well, several things to mention regarding that fact. First of all, Jesus' brothers were not in Jerusalem at that time. They were likely in around the sea or the region of Galilee at that time. So they were physically likely not there at the cross. But we also know that when Jesus grew up, his brothers couldn't admit to themselves that their older brother was in fact the Messiah. I mean, I'm an older brother. I've had a hard time convincing my younger brothers that I'm perfect. So, but you know, if you're raised from the grave, that would be enough to convince them. So, John 7:5 says that they didn't believe that he was the Messiah, but after his resurrection, they did. So, it's interesting that Jesus is passing his mother along, not to his physical brothers, in the sense that they were half-brothers, but to a spiritual brother. There was a bond that they had spiritually with he had with John that he didn't have with his natural brothers. It's interesting that Jesus gave the responsibility and care of his mother that the spiritual bonds were even stronger than the physical bonds. Actually, Dennis, if you'll read Mark 3:31 through 35, listen to what Jesus says in this gospel here.
Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
Isn't it interesting that Jesus was saying that the spiritual bond that we have that he had with his brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord was greater even than his natural and familiar bonds as well. And I think that probably gives a decent explanation as to why he passed on his mother's care, particularly, to John the disciple, rather than to his own natural brothers. Now, as we thankfully see, that one of Jesus' brothers did become a prominent leader in the church, and we do see a changing of hearts after the resurrection. But at this point, it did not happen. And so Jesus made sure that his mother was taken care of, even after he had died and was raised from the grave. Look at the end of verse 27, at the second half of it. It says, "And from that hour, the disciple took her in his own home." Basically, John lived up to what he committed to doing. Your early Christian tradition reports that Mary lived with John and his family in Ephesus. And so John took her in, and it's interesting, in the 6th century, that his burial place, meaning John's, was in that city, and there was a strong tradition that he had been with Mary, and Mary had stayed with his family in that home in Ephesus. And so Jesus made sure that Mary was taken care of. You know, have you ever had a person in your life, maybe a grandmother or somebody that you know that you love, that they had a spouse that passed away, you wanted to make sure that they were taken care of. In fact, in 1978, in December, I was only a few years old, my grandfather died. My dad's dad, my Grandpa Fulkerson, passed away of a heart attack. He was only 57 years old. And my grandmother really had no responsibility with the house. She didn't know how to, you know, she knew how to keep up the house, but in a sense, fixing things. She did none of the bills. She didn't know how to drive. She didn't have a driver's license. And so when he died suddenly, it put her in a uniquely vulnerable spot. And so my dad and his 3 siblings gathered together and they said, you know, we got to make sure mom's taken care of. And to their credit, for 33 years, she died just about 6 years ago now, they made sure she was taken care of. She learned to drive, and of course she learned to do a lot of things for herself. But, you know, they did what they could to help her out. I'm sure some of you perhaps have been in a similar situation where you wanted to make sure that your mom or your grandmother was taken care of adequately, or somebody that you love when they were in a position of need. You know, friends, the thing that we learn from Jesus, particularly his statement on the cross, is that we need to make sure that we take care of people who are around us, particularly when we go through the storms of life. How often does someone come home from a miserable day at work and transmit their irritation and their anger to their kids or to their spouse? Well, if it's been a bad day for me, it's going to be a bad day for everybody. You know, The old statement, if mama or daddy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And that often happens. We have a bad day and we transmit it on to other people. Are we really caring for them? Are we really? Yes, you had a bad day. Yes, it was difficult. And yes, you want to tell somebody about it because you got to somehow let it overflow. You couldn't do it at work, otherwise you get fired. But somehow you take it home to your spouse and you just spew it. And it's okay to vent, but you need to be very careful in sharing these things, because if you do, if you're not sensitive to them and where they're at, you're going to ruin the sort of the DNA of the family as far as the atmosphere. Your kids are going to pick up on that. I'll tell you, friends, this can never be the spirit of a true disciple of Jesus. Yes, we all have bad days. Yes, we all get angry. Yes, we all get frustrated, but we need to make sure we're going to vent in healthy ways, and we're not going to basically destroy our family emotionally by some of the garbage and stuff we're dealing with. But how can we take care of those that are around us? How can we take care of others when we're going through a storm ourselves? So I think three specific ways. First of all, we have to deal with the emotional needs of other people. You know, if you're going through a storm, it's critical that you listen to your kids and your spouse, because this may be affecting them just as much, if not more, than you. Ask them how they're doing. Be very mindful of where they're at. You know, Peter Scazzaro, in his great book, which I highly recommend, The Emotionally Healthy Church, says, many are supposedly spiritually mature, but remain infants, children, or teenagers emotionally. They demonstrate little ability to process anger, sadness, or hurt. They whine, complain, distance themselves, blame, and use sarcasm, like little children when they do not get their way. Highly defensive to criticism or differences of opinion, they expect to be taken care of and often treat other people as objects to meet their needs. Listen to what he says. I can no longer deny the truth that emotionally and spiritually maturity are inseparable. Isn't that interesting? What he's saying is you can't expect to be spiritually mature if you're not emotionally mature. There's a link. Yes. I'll be the first to admit, I have bad days as much as anybody else, and there are times where I have to come to my wife or my kids and say, you know, I'm sorry. Daddy was not saying things the right way. I didn't have the right spirit. I'm going through a tough time. You have to be discerning what you say. But we have to be mindful of this. We can't walk after God with a whole heart and basically throw grenades in our homes. We have to deal with the emotional things. And I do want to say this. It means being emotionally present with your family. How often do I show up to the park, kids are playing, and somebody's on their smartphone for an hour, and they don't even mind their kids? You say, Pastor Tim, don't go there. That's a little close to home. I feel convicted in my life. Maybe I've had too much screen time. Am I being mindful of the emotional needs of people around me? It's okay occasionally to check things, but I'll say this. If you're wondering why your kids are not minding you when they get older, part of me is wondering, have you been minding them? Or have you been emotionally distant because you're stuck on a screen and you're not caring for them emotionally? Dear friends, God calls us to take care of the needs around us. And part of that means being present and being mindful of them. So first of all, we have to deal with the emotional needs of people. Second of all, we have to, most importantly, deal with the spiritual needs of others. You know, when we go through a tough time and when we're enduring a storm, we have to realize sometimes there are other people close to us that are in that storm cellar as well. How are you doing with things? How are you enduring this difficulty? What's God been teaching you? And here's some things God has been sharing with me. To invite others to have spiritual conversations with us about spiritual things. To have a firm foundation. You know, it's important when we go through the good days and the good times that we're building foundations as family. Parents, are you spending time having devotions as a family? Are you reading God's Word together? Are you building each other up in the ways of the Lord during the good days? Because when the bad days come, if you don't have a firm foundation, like the storm that came in, the man who did not build his house on the rock, what happened? The house collapsed. Storms come. But what are you doing even in the good days to prepare your family or your marriage for the things of God?
You know, you think of hurricanes that go on in, like in Florida or something like that. You know, people board up their windows and they get everything pounded in place long before the storm comes in. But wouldn't it be foolish when the 100 and some mile an hour winds are coming in, you're trying to get the boards up at that point? Well, it's too late. It's not going to happen. And there's a lot of times where the only time we ever pray together is as families or even as we pray to God individually is when we're going through a tough time. And yes, we should come to God during those tough times, but what are you doing on the sunny days? What are you doing when things are going great? Build that foundation. Anchor yourselves in the Lord. Anchor yourselves in His Word and in prayer, because as you do that, it anchors you for those stormy days. So I want to just invite you, parents, to not only be mindful, family, be mindful, yes, of the emotional needs when you go through dark days and storms, but also be mindful of the spiritual things that are going on in your life and in your family's life. Take time with the Lord, and as God speaks and deals with you, share that with people that are close to you. And finally, the third thing when it comes to helping people out with others and taking care of them is we have to also deal with the material needs, the logistical things, the practical things, the food, the shelter, the clothes. You know, all of us go through tough times, and maybe some of us have been or in a season right now where we're just not sure how we're going to make it. I'm going to just invite you to get on your knees and trust Christ, that God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. As we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, according to Matthew's gospel, that He'll provide all the things we need. You know, the context of Matthew 6, and we're going to read it a little bit later, is the fact that, you know, are you worrying about all the things, what you're going to eat and what you're going to have? Jesus says very clearly that if you seek first My kingdom, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to help you through the challenge. Maybe you're in a circumstance where you have the end of it, you can't work right now because maybe of a physical challenge or emotional challenge. I want to just encourage you to express your need. Sometimes it can be a humbling thing to do this, but express it to people that are close to you. You know, just this past month, we as a church and we as leaders developed what we call a care ministry fund. I do want to share a little bit about this. We as a church, it's a benevolent fund. We're going to, as elders, provide for needs that are people either in the church or outside the church. And if you know of any person that has physical needs, we're going to pray for discernment as God guides us, as we want to help out people out. But if you have a need, let us know. And I do want to say this. If you would like to give to the Care Ministry Fund, you can give any Sunday you want. Just write a check out to Clay House Church and put Care Ministry Fund on the memo line. And that'll go directly to this fund to be able to help and care for specific needs of people. I want to make that very clear. Any week you can give to that. But we want to be about this, helping people who are in times and places of need. And we have to be discerning as we go about this. But we still need to be mindful that God calls us to care for people, particularly when they're in a tough spot. And so we need to be mindful. As you're going through a storm, maybe in your own life right now, that you be mindful of maybe the physical needs in your family. And if you're in a place where you can't provide it, try to come to us as leaders here at this church, and we will see what we can do to partner with you and do what we can to help support you after you've sought out various avenues for help. And so I just want to encourage you, when you're going through those challenging days, to make sure you're taking care of people near you, people that you love. You know, Jesus insists on our loss, you could say, of any right to require those of us to pay the price for our frustration, no matter how close they are to us. You know, if you're going through a bad day, do what you can to not make it a bad day for everybody in your home. Allow God to change and heal your heart so that you can be a fountain of blessing and a fountain of life to people that are close to you that are suffering. Don't, you could say, transmit your trauma or your irritation or your anger on your kids or your spouse. I want to just invite you to take your eyes off yourself and serve them. And this is a huge and big key as far as hope is concerned. You know, when we think about Jesus and how He was caring for His mother and how He was making sure that she had the care she needed, Jesus invites us to have that selfless same type of perspective, that we too would care for others in need. You know, this morning we're actually going to celebrate communion together. We're going to come to the table and we're going to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. And as the elders come down front here and as the worship team comes forward, I want to just invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 6. I mentioned this earlier, but I want to just read it so it gives us a little perspective. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. As we read this passage, it's going to give us some perspective. Maybe if you're going through those tough times, as we come to the table, listen to what Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34 says this. Therefore I tell you, this is Jesus saying this, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, this is basically saying, in summary, I want to tell you this. Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for the day of its own trouble. You know, friends, as we come to the table this morning, maybe you've come in here today with some anxiety. Maybe you've come in with a heavy heart about a situation. Maybe you're dealing with a challenge in your family, at work. Maybe you're just going through one of those bad storms. The invitation as we come to the table, ultimately as we come to Jesus today, to say, Jesus, as I seek you and your kingdom and your righteousness, you're going to take care of this. It may not work out exactly how I want it to be, but it's going to work out for my good and your glory. But Lord, as I come to the table, I just lay this in your lap, Abba, Father. And would you take care of this? And most importantly, would you take care of my heart and my family's heart? And as you go through that, just God, as you've taken care of me, Lord, help me to take care of those that are around me. Help me to take care of my kids or my spouse or my friend and be mindful of them too. As we come to the table, let us remind ourselves of God's great love, and let us not only receive that love, but also extend that love to those around us. The scriptures declare that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is given for you. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, Jesus also took the cup. He said, this is my blood of a new covenant. As often as you drink of this, remember me. If you're a guest here today, we don't require that you be a member here at Clay House. The only thing we ask is that you committed your life to Jesus Christ, meaning that you've repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation. If you've never done that, I can't think of a better time than to come to the table and say, Jesus, I want to know you. And I want to be forgiven of my sins, and I want to know what it's like to walk in obedience to you. I ask for your grace and mercy in my life. I want to be cleansed. If that's where you're at today, you come. This is an invitation for all of us to come. And once again, if you're dealing with something in your life, we can release that before the Lord. Just as a reminder, as you take these cups, there are two cups. There's one underneath with a little piece of bread. But this time, I would like the elders to